man behind the curtain.
Okay. So I'm Rhonda Thomas. I'm with Truth in Education. We are a nonprofit, and it was formed really to educate parents, legislators, the community on really the harmful elements that are happening and being taught in our schools. Everything from sex ed to critical race theory to the pornography in the libraries, the 1619 Project. We work with school boards and parents, and we speak everywhere that we're asked, because we're excited just to be able to share and educate people. So tonight, though, I have a friend with me, Lou Souders. Lou's a mother of three and a grandmother of three. She's a graduate of the University of South Carolina in education. Lou's been involved in ministry since 1981. She also has worked with and taught on things such as the New Age, all different types of alternative spirituality that is definitely anti-Christian. So she's done a lot of workshops and really just has a heart for the church. So I want to introduce her this evening. Lee? She's going to give us a little bit of history on how this all started.
I'm going to give you the how we got where we are. Can you hear me? Okay. Time won't permit me to go into great detail, so I'm going to give you a 35,000-foot view in a jet. So listen fast, okay? I encourage you to learn the principles, the tactics, and the terms that I'm going to talk about tonight, because I don't have time to go into them in great depth, in detail. So I'm just giving you a splattering of it, and hope you'll do your research, or I'll meet with you somewhere and teach it to you, whatever. These principles and tactics and terms are destroying our country. And totalitarianism is a form of government. It's political authoritarianism with an ideology that seeks to control everybody. They aspire and to define and control reality. Reality is truth, and as Christians, we want truth, but all of these are lies. They control not just our actions, but this is key, our thoughts and our emotions. That's their goal, to control every aspect of us. There are two types of totalitarianism. There's hard totalitarianism, and that's war with guns and tanks and planes. But there's a soft totalitarianism, and that's gradual cultural change. And I see that as what we're facing in this country now. The tactics are fear. Do we not see everybody afraid everywhere out now? Subversion, control of thoughts, and propaganda. These things destroy the essence of what we are as human beings, because the Bible says, fear not, 365 times. And this is all creating fear in us. It destroys our language, our history, and our art. It uses technology to surveil us and to cancel us out and to censor us. It uses a therapeutic approach, using pain clinics and legal drugs and fear and guilt and shame to control us. It's infiltrated the church with the social gospel and the wokeism. The therapeutic approach seeks personal pleasure and happiness. Lifestyle convenience. What's convenient? You don't ever want to be inconvenienced. And a feeling of well-being. All those things are put over principle. And principle is what truth is. The great sin is to stand in somebody's way that is seeking their happiness through gender identity, choosing an abortion, etc. So this type of ideology and society that it is creating creates and prepares Christians to accept the idea of bearing pain, to not accept the idea of bearing pain for the sake of truth. It's just too painful, so we can't tell the truth. We can't be different from anybody else. We can't take a stand because it's not popular. In Germany, as Hitler was coming to the rise, a group called the Frankfurt School were committed to not attacking with guns and tanks, but they wanted to use the soft totalitarianism to destroy countries. They were invited by Columbia University to come to America and set up their shop. They infiltrated every area every institution in our country. Government, law, economy, corporations, foundations, education, medical, on. It was defined as the long march through the institutions, and this is what they have accomplished. The takeover would transform the United States into a Marxist ideology and society. The methods they use are to create this alternative utopian universe are, one, critical theory. Gramsci developed critical theory. It's dividing people into groups, pitting one group against another, and creating victims. One group is the oppressor, one group is the oppressed, and you have victims. But all divisions are up for grabs. It's not just critical race. You've got gender, economic, class, education, vaxxed, unvaxxed. That's what we're seeing now, right? It's creating a group identity over individualism. And I remind you that God created us as individuals, and he saves us as individuals, not as groups. Hegel's dialectic is another tactic. This is using thesis, antithesis, and synthesis to compromise. It's opposing ideas and making you compromise on that. And truth always loses because it always brings you back from the absolute truth of anything. Saul Alinsky's Rules for Radicals, using crisis management to create crisis to push societies in the direction that they have pre-planned for those societies to move. The Cloward-Priven strategy is overwhelming a system. Lawlessness is overwhelming our military and our law enforcement. Healthcare and hospitals are overwhelmed right now. Open borders are destroying our country. Psychological techniques of fear and scaring the masses, these things are being used right now against us. To destroy within is a must. And to do that, they have to deconstruct our language. That means they take terms that we use, but they put new definitions, and we don't even know they're using new definitions. They take history and rewrite it, destroy our roots, destroy our monuments, and tear them down so we don't have something to remember who we were. The government is being destroyed by rewriting our Constitution. It's now evolving. It's not set. Our culture is the shared things we hold together as citizens. But when you've got the borders open, you're not going to be sharing anything with these new people. They won't even speak our language or anything else. Church, the social gospel, and wokeness have come into the church. Family has been redefined. Values, there's no absolute truth any longer. Whatever's true for you. We are seeing this played out all over the world right now. But to get to education, John Dewey. John Dewey is a father of modern education, and he was one of the authors of the Humanist Manifesto in 1933. He was involved with the Frankfurt School. And so he infiltrated the teachers' colleges in the universities and retrained teachers along the humanistic lines and giving them that worldview. And this was replicated in every teachers' college. In my education classes, I saw that there were a lot of psychology and psychologists mentioned in a lot of psychology taught in education. Teaching you behavior modification, appropriate condition for your students. Psychology emphasized methods of Pavlov, Skinner, Bloom, Maslow, Rogers, Coulson in dealing with the children's emotions, values, and beliefs. Teachers became change agents to unfreeze the values that the children brought to school, introduce new values and ideas, and then refreeze those ideas into something new for them as a new system of belief. I attended a national conference on education, and one workshop was called The Teacher as an Agent of Change. Every person was to suggest how you can be a good teacher. I was the only one to suggest that a good teacher was able to impart wisdom and knowledge and instructions to the students, and that was not the right answer. They give pretests. Pretests are given to assess what a child believes. A post-test determines if the progress in the remediation has been made. And this is an example of the language changing. They're not tested, they're assessed now. I looked up assess. That means to determine the value or worth of something. So how valuable is our child if you're assessing him and not testing him on academic, how well he can do math or anything else? What gets tested and measured is what's taught. And that brings us to curriculum, because the curriculum has to accommodate those goals that you want the child to have. And in doing that, just a few examples. Howard Zinn wrote a history textbook that is the most used textbook in the nation, in high school and college, and it's very critical of America. You wonder why Columbus is a bad guy now. Sex ed desensitizes children to obscene material and destroys their morals. They have literature that is immoral and pornographic. A group, they have to work in groups and get along well and come to consensus with each other. Values clarification and situational ethics exercises are used in every classroom, like survival game, lifeboat. And they use the dialectic, Hegel's dialectic, to pressure children to reach consensus and absolutely do away with absolute moral truth. More emphasis is on the affective, the feeling domain, than the cognitive domain. I spent a week at the Department of Education years ago reviewing tests and to discover what kind of questions they were asking our children. And I found out that they're more interested in changing the values than how well your child reads. Presidents have also promoted and pushed towards globalism. Eisenhower signed the first agreement in 1958, an education agreement with Soviet Union. Reagan signed an education agreement that we would share textbooks with Soviet Union. The first George Bush had an education plan called America 2000, and it was a plan to change the definition of education from academic knowledge to training in workforce skills. Every president after that has used this plan, but they've renamed it. It was from America 2000 to Goals 2000 to Race to the Top to No Child Left Behind to Common Core. It's the same plan. It's workforce skills. It's teaching your child to be a good worker for the global system. While attending a global education conference, the goal there was for all children in the world to learn the same thing. If you're in business, you've heard of the ISO standards for products. Like if you buy a toaster here, it's the same quality as the toaster you buy over here. They want to apply the ISO standards to education so that every student is a product. And they come out, no matter where they go to school, the same. So if a child in a small village another country has got to be the same as a child in America, whose education is dumbed down? When a child comes to school with firmly held beliefs and values, it's going to be challenged every day. Does he work well in groups? Does he reach consensus? Now, a Christian child just cannot reach consensus sometimes, because consensus is evil sometimes. It's against God's word. Are other worldviews portrayed as equal or better than the United States government? Truth is ignored and or challenged. Where is truth in all of this? I ask you, is that child, your Christian child, going to school equipped to defend his Christian faith when he's challenged every day with these thoughts and things? Has he been taught to respect the teacher? Does he have the tools and the authority to challenge what he's being taught? He's being put in an awkward situation. And this causes conflict in him about the facts he's hearing, the beliefs and the values he's being told that are opposite of what he's getting at home. And it causes emotional stress. And this is called cognitive dissonance. I would say that we are seeing this in people right now, because it causes a child to give up, give in, or get along. And that's what we're seeing in people right now in this society with all this pandemic. People are shutting down from misinformation, too much information, from lies, and from fear and anxiety. Cognitive dissonance is where we are. Parents are even targeted. Meetings where there are trained facilitators to meet the group, to get the group to come to a planned outcome, the outcome that they want from the beginning. And that's called the Delphi technique. It identifies the opposition and it silences them. I went to a conference of the North American Association of the Education of Young Children, and they, in one workshop, they discussed how to convince parents to redefine the family. How are we going to do that? There are different genders. And how are we going to incorporate all these concepts into preschool literature? This is where we are, folks. About 4 years ago, Rhonda asked me to come work with her with a group of women that were interested in child care, child health. Several times she mentioned SEL. So finally I said, what is SEL? And after hearing her answer, I said, oh, that's outcome-based education. In the 90s, I went to a three-day seminar and sat before William Spady, who developed outcome-based education. I interviewed him for a radio show that I co-hosted with Dr. Nelson Price, and he was so proud of his method. Outcome-based education is a process that determines what each child will know, do, and be like. Their goal is for a global citizen. They want them compliant, to think with the group and not an independent thinker, a good worker. They work well in the group and not read well enough to read a newspaper, but read only well enough to do his job on the work for the work skills. The process involves repetition, mediation, remediation, or recycling until the correct answer is achieved. I want to read that again. The process, like if you're making cookies, there's a process to it to get your end result. So the process involves repetition, remediation, or recycling until the correct answer is achieved. Without textbooks, this becomes a lot easier because he's on the computer and the parents can't see him and the parents can't detect what he's learning. The data kept on each child is automatic then with the computer, and you know the exact progress that child is making toward his personal journey to become a model global citizen. The outcome or the result is determined by someone other than the parents. Do you want your child to be educated in a cookie-cutter approach where someone decides if he's a square or a round circle or a star? Outcome speaks of an end result. True learning doesn't have an end result, but is ongoing. As Christians, we must see this OBE process and critical theory as Satan's work against God's design for mankind. In Genesis 3, we have the Satan's tactics, and they are the same today as they were then. He just dresses it up in a disguise. And if you can understand the lies and the tactics that I've described to you very hurriedly tonight, then you will recognize him in his new disguise, whatever he's wearing. So what I would encourage you to please become familiar with these terms and these techniques and these tactics. Critical theory seeks to divide us, but we are all one in the body of Christ. Parents have the authority over their children. We must stand firm in the truth and push back on the lie of Satan. Thank you.
Lou has been involved for a very long time. No, I wouldn't say that. I'm right there with you. You did great. Thank you so much. I'm going to go to the next slide. And I'm going to go pretty quickly, guys, because I know we're limited on time. But and Lou covered some of this, but social emotional learning, I do want to start with that because it's the Trojan horse to everything else that our children are learning. It's psychological warfare. So it's actually the vehicle that's used to instill all these cultural ideologies into our children. Even though critical race theory and the comprehensive sex ed and the 1619 Project are not good, you really have to know more about what social emotional learning is. It's really about re-education of our children. So if you think back on history, kind of what Lou was touching on, then you might even think of it as a re-education camp, because they are literally re-educating our children. They're changing their language, their thoughts, behaviors, personal relationships, and they're educating them in ideologies that none of us would agree with. So social-emotional learning, there's hundreds of different companies that provide this. Collaborative for Academic and Social and Emotional Learning is the main one, CASEL. You can go to CASEL.org and learn more about that. But they know that children and adults understand, according to their website, they're using that to change the emotions and thoughts of our children and adults and how to manage them, how to set and achieve positive goals. As we know, quite honestly, if we do research on the prefrontal cortex, we would know that children can't manage their emotions until they're much older. So this is something that is a battle for our kids. It basically, because they can't regulate and control their emotions at a young age, then it makes it easier for these agendas to be put in their heads and to change what we've taught them to something that's more it's anti-Christian. So SEL is not really a curriculum. It's mostly digital. It's used to introduce cultural competencies to our children in opposition of our value system. It's really a progressive ideology. It breaks down their beliefs, behaviors, and attitudes. It's very anti-Christian. That's very important for us to remember. And really, we have to ask ourselves as parents, we have to pay attention. Are we raising our children up in the way they should go, as Scripture says? Or we have to be very careful that we're not feeding them to the world, because our schools are very much teaching a different religion. So even our Board of Education, the Georgia Board of Education, believes that SEL is important. There is a slide from a presentation that basically says our parents need us. Well, why do we need them? They're not the authority, but they are saying that they need us, our students and our families do, in order for social emotional learning over content, which confirms what Lou was saying. They are teaching behavioral and not content. So social emotional learning is a bait and switch. We think and are told that it's a good thing for our teachers to know more about our children's personalities, how to manage them or find help for them. But basically, they are switching core competencies, which is what they should be teaching, to cultural competencies. And this is all data mined on our children. So this is being stored. So some of these core cultural competencies are the man-boy association, diversity, equity, inclusion, critical race theory. It is climate change, guys. This is all about teaching them no private property, climate change is bad, and that Black Lives Matter, CSC, comprehensive sex ed, and that's just a few of the things that they're learning. So again, this is all an ideology. It's all about re-educating our children. And the way they do it is they use extreme mental pressure on our kids. Part of that is done through surveys. A survey may ask a child, have you ever thought of committing suicide? And there are other examples. I can give you one quickly. In ninth grade in Cherokee County, they had to read a book on the Holocaust. The word they pulled from that book was courage. The survey question on that was given to the students on courage was, a man beats his wife, the wife is scared, the woman goes to the kitchen, gets a knife, starts stabbing his wife, is that courage? So they're putting extreme pressure on our children to break them down, everything that we've taught them. And at that age, they're very susceptible. So to do that also, they use it in instruction. So for instance, a history teacher could be teaching something in her class, and then it's reaffirmed, like in the math class, where the history class teacher might give a history or white oppression, which is then affirmed in the student's mind when the math teacher asks questions about how math is not equitable. So diversity, equity, inclusion is in every class. You cannot opt out of it. It's all one thing, including social emotional learning. So the takeaway from this is there's not one curriculum that we can remove, because to solve the issue of CRT, transgenderism, gender identity, comprehensive sex ed, DEI, or any other cultural competencies, because it's weaved throughout their educational experience every day. One of the main companies is called CASEL, Collaborative for Academic and Social Emotional Learning. It's in every school. Their goal is to advance equity. And I will tell you that we need to be very concerned. The gentleman that started CASEL got the idea from SEL, from the Fetzer Institute, which is a non-governmental organization. Mr. Fetzer was mentored by Alice Bailey. Alice Bailey on the Luciferian Publishing Company, which so there is an occult background to this. It's about killing the spirit. Look what they're doing to our children. They're killing their spirit. So we need to know that what's in our schools is definitely anti-Christian. Mindfulness is in our school. Mindfulness is New Age. It's transcendental meditation. We actually have rooms in some of our schools that our kids are allowed to go to throughout the day. So do you see the pattern of just the behavior, the psychological stuff that is going on in our schools? I keep hitting the sound. Social emotional learning, you're going to begin to hear more about the whole child. That means that they're going to take care of your child from birth until death. And they're doing that by starting out in the schools. There's 19 clinics in Georgia. And there's clinics in 19 of our schools in Georgia that take care of our kids' health care. And the Board of Education said that's because they didn't have pediatricians in that area. But I'm thinking, why didn't you hire a pediatrician, right, instead of open those clinics? But that's a pipeline to Planned Parenthood, guys. So the goal for our schools is to eventually have clinics in every school treat the whole child emotionally, physically, and then it becomes a family thing. So this reaches out all the way to the community. I encourage you guys to do some research. Every organization involved in our schools are non-governmental organizations. They have no care about our children. And why would they be in there? There's got to be a purpose. There has to be a benefit. These are some of the companies that are involved. There are hundreds of them, but these are just a few of them. The Aspen Institute, the Wallace Foundation, the RAND Corporation, they're all involved in our schools in some form or fashion, either SEL, data collection. There's hundreds of these companies. So we have to worry, too, about everything is online, guys, so there's security issues, right? Anybody can hack in and get our children's information. So there's a lot of issues that come along with this. They're also not only building an IQ on our children, but an emotional quotient. You're going to hear all the time about mental health, aren't you? So emotional quotient. There are surveys done every single day with our kids. They are not graded, but they are stored. And they do ask questions like, have you considered suicide? They ask questions about their families. They ask crazy questions like I shared with you earlier. So these surveys are taken, they're analyzed in the computer, and really they don't even follow up on the ones that say they're thinking about committing suicide, which is illegal. So this is just my thought, but I wonder if that emotional quotient is going to equal a mental quotient. So I just met a gentleman and spoke with a group, and he's working in the Atlanta City Schools. And he said that he mentors, but it concerns him greatly that they are putting all the children on medication and calling it mental illness, when in fact it's just normal things that children deal with. So mental health is becoming a big business. The software program Edgenuity is in, I would guarantee you, all our schools. Edgenuity is a digital platform. It's like a locker, if you think about it that way, where you go in and you get books and you get your assignments. And I know we've found it in Cobb, Fulton, Forsyth, City of Atlanta, DeKalb, and it's pretty standard. I would be surprised if it's not in other areas. Project Unicorn is one of the companies that actually stores the data. And if you notice up there, it's the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation and the Michael and Susan Dale Foundation that do this. So again, they're storing their information. This is a video that we found in Edgenuity that I want to play for you quickly. Our children, think about everything being online. These companies, these publishing companies can come in and change videos at any time, right? So this was deep in Edgenuity. So half the time, I would imagine our teachers, our superintendents, they don't have a clue what's in this curriculum because it is all online. So I wanted to play this for you.
Others, not all of us can turn that prejudice into laws, policies, and social practices. In the United States, white people have historically controlled our systems and institutions and race relations. Think of it this way. Are there any laws or policies that have been created and passed by non-white people that discriminated against white people, either on purpose or on accident? No. So until white people have been systematically marginalized through slavery, racial terrorism, Jim Crow, and other attempts to stop them from voting and other practices, I cannot say reverse racism is real.
So basically he's saying that there is no reverse racism until white people experience slavery, Jim Crow, and cannot vote. So this is what's being taught to elementary students, which they don't even understand. It's just going over their head. But again, it's that repetition, right? So with this curriculum, you learn a subject and then you are taught to act on it. There's some kind of action. So we are bringing our children up to be activists. And it's not the kind of, we don't mind activists, do we? But not the type of activists that our schools are raising our children to be. This is Edgenuity coming out. I do have a video on this, but I did not include it. This was a video of a transgender teaching our children about, again, elementary kids, about safe sex and about coming out and how you don't have to tell your parents and how his dad didn't agree with his lifestyle. And so he has on his eyelashes and everything, and he's quite dramatic. But you can also tell that he's not even comfortable and sure himself of what he's sharing. But he is teaching on safe sex. This is Brain Pop, which is in all our schools. It's an app. Through Brain Pop, you can get sex ed, critical race theory, anything you want. This is on LGBTQ history, so I'm going to play that.
He was an iconic leader of the gay rights movement in the 1970s. Today, he's honored as a pioneer in the fight to end discrimination against the entire LGBT community. It stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender. Some people prefer the broader term queer. That includes anyone who isn't heterosexual and all members of the LGBT community. Together, the community identifies as LGBTQ+.
This was 6-year-olds listening to this. Again, we're indoctrinating our children. I'm going to play this quickly. I hope I have time. I know I'm going to run out of time, but this was perfect.
As we celebrate pride and the progress we've made over these past years, there's still work to be done. So to those of you out there who are still working against equal rights, we have a message for you.
You think we're sinful? You fight against our rights. You say we all lead lives you can't respect. But you're just frightened. You think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny, just this once, you're correct. Convert your children. Happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you will barely notice it. You can keep him from disco, warn about San Francisco, make him wear pleated pants, we don't care. We'll convert your children. We'll make them tolerant and fair.
This is what's happening in our schools. These gay clubs are not for the gays, guys. They're to recruit your children. These are not for the gay people. They're to recruit your children. They are in the business of indoctrinating and bringing your children over. Real quickly, I'm going to touch on comprehensive sex ed. Comprehensive sex ed is straight from the UN. It's from UNESCO. It is the United Nations Education, Scientific, and Cultural Organization. The standards in our schools are not even our own. Again, what does the global world care about our children, right? So the UN declares that children have human rights. They're sexual from birth, just like Alfred Kinsey and his not real science work, but studies, but he agreed with that. So they have sexual needs, desires, fantasies, dreams. They have the right to explore and experience these. And these rights must be guaranteed. This is what we're seeing in our schools. So these are some of the NGOs that are involved in our school. Again, this is just a few that are involved in our sex ed. So Kinsey Institute started it through all his research. All of his research made it into our legislation. So over the years, our laws have been relaxed. CECAS, Planned Parenthood, Advocates for Youth. I have sat in their webinars online where they're teaching 14 to 24-year-olds how to start riots, how to get out of jail, and these are in our schools. They get grants and government funding. This is the Gay, Lesbian, Straight Network. They actually took 9 points from the Black Panthers, and that's what they base their organization on. But if you'll notice, their main goal is to teach sex ed in order to get rid of white supremacy. So all of this is geared for an agenda. Comprehensive sex ed teaches that children can choose their gender. They teach that five-year-olds can pleasure themselves. They teach nine-year-olds how to put on condoms, and they teach children to say things like, I like it when you touch me there. So we're grooming our children for sex trafficking and for pedophilia. This is kindergarten. This is the genderbred person. It isn't how you're born. It's what you think, feel, and how you express yourself. So this is in kindergarten. This is in middle school, 12 to 14-year-old. Under comprehensive sex ed, there's different curriculum. This is called Making a Difference. And this is teaching children about their sexual feelings, 12 to 14-year-olds. I'm going to let you read that. And then the next one is actually, guys, a second grader, 6 to 7. These are just little examples. This stuff gets really, really serious. These are just light, really, compared to a lot of things that are going on in our schools with this. This is perfectly normal. I have a copy of it up here. This is in a lot of our school libraries. It's for 10 to 14-year-olds. The jail system won't even let it in. And when we were trying to pass a bill on removing the obscenity law, a legislator left it in his office, went back to get it, and his staffers were very upset that they had porn in their library. So there is porn in the school library. So we'll talk about that a little bit. The next thing that comes from our sex ed, of course, is then we're teaching that drag queens is normal. So this is Miss Terracotta Sugarbaker. We actually protested her at the Alpharetta Library. She ended up being the Georgia Library Association's diversity trainer. But what happens with that is then it leads our children, right, to think this is normal. And I don't know if you heard a couple of years ago about the 11-year-old that was dancing on the stage for money and no one did anything. But they're reaffirming these things in our schools. So the pedophilia and sex trafficking that this is gearing them toward, according to the FBI, the things they look for someone that's grooming a child is they demonstrate sex acts to them. They desensitize them. They sexually arouse them, and they remove their inhibitions. That's exactly the 4 steps that we're doing in our schools right now. There was actually a 7-year-old a couple of months ago that was arrested for rape. This is actually the pedophile exchange, information exchange. This was in the 60s. He's basically saying that sex after 8 is too late. And then he talks also about comprehensive sex ed and how it should be given to our children at a much earlier age. So there is a goal to put LGBTQ at the end. And if you know, California has lowered their age. There just only has to be 10 years between you to have sex with someone. This is one of the concerns we have is the kid-on-kid sexual assault is on the rise. I was in Florence, Alabama, where my husband grew up, and that paper in the corner, that was a headline in their paper that the military is actually struggling, their kids are, with kid-on-kid sexual assault. So I would encourage you to research Stella Morabito. She does a great job on social emotional learning. And there's 4 takeaways. Basically, our relationships, how important they are. They're trying to regulate these because relationships is where everything comes from, guys. Our freedom, our knowledge, and our power all come through relationships. So social emotional learning is about isolation. What have we done to our children the past year and a half? We have isolated them. They have been in masks. They haven't had relationships. It's dividing the family. Parents are actually putting their children in rooms when they're sick and they're not staying with them. This is, as Lou was saying, this is a fear-based thing that's happening to our children, even with the mask, there is going to be a huge deficit in phonetic awareness. Think about it. They can't read lips. They can't see expressions. So it's not good. So they're using propaganda for all of this. So then there's three processing centers that happens, and that's what we're going through. And that is propaganda groundwork. It blunts the independent thought, manipulating language. Again, we use gender, right? Gender's not even a sex, but we bit that word and we use it all the time. We should be saying sex reveals, not gender reveals. Behavior modification, masses mobilized to agitate and create illusion of widespread support for agenda. That's right where we are. Right where we are. So final destination is total conformity. What is critical race theory? And Lou talked about this a little bit. So I'm going to touch on what's happening in our schools. Critical race theory eliminates class rankings. It gets rid of AP classes a little at a time. If your child can do an AP class and someone else's can't, equity, then your child can't do it. It radicalizes our climate in the schools and the curriculum. Behavior outcomes over content. It exchanges critical thinking for feelings, for empathy. You're going to hear empathy all the time. Empathy, reimagine, rebuild, all those words. But empathy is huge. It creates microaggressions in our children because they are self-focused. So that creates victimhood, right? And then in the end, we are creating a group of narcissists. I had children coming in to the school board in Forsyth out of high school against us that were against the CRT. And these were the comments they made. Someone made fun of my red dot. I can't learn under their teacher because they're not my color. This, we are raising a soft generation of children that are not going to be able to succeed at anything, and they are going to be narcissists, and they're going to have victimhoods. The sad part is we're doing it to them, right? So that's not good. It also teaches black and brown children that they can't succeed unless you hold back another race. Well, that is not true. Our children are all smart. They can all learn. They just need to be given the opportunity to do that. It removes the American dream. Why should you strive to succeed at anything when everybody's going to be the same? There's no individualism or individual thought. So that is reality in our schools. Teachers are also being indoctrinated. They're getting videos to watch during the week, and then they have to take surveys. And a lot of the teachers are too scared to step out and to do anything because they will be reprimanded and probably lose their job. So what is Marxism? I would imagine that most of you are familiar with that, but it's an economic and political thought. It really is about changing history. It's about getting rid of the capitalist system. And it's a dictatorship which ends up with a working class. So I have to wonder, a proletariat, workers are working class people regarded collectively and used with reference to Marxism. Are we creating a workforce for these global companies that are involved in our schools? I believe we are. We are dumbing down our children. We are creating consensus. The end goal of social emotional learning is conformity of thought and control. So you hear workforce all the time. Remember, seeds are planted ahead of time, as Lou was saying. So we are moving away from academics into behavioral. Whoops, I keep pushing the wrong button. So equality means the protection of everyone's rights. Equity is not that. We have the Civil Rights Act to protect us, but we are going against that. Did anyone hear about the school in Atlanta that separated the children? I mean, we're going backwards. Why would we want to do that? It makes no sense other than there's always an agenda for that. So this is California. I need to put some Georgia samples in here because we have them, examples. But this was children, third graders, that were told to admit their racial privilege. There is an eighth grade class in Forsyth that took an hour for an assembly. They all had to sit and discuss their privileges. At the end, they had to get into small groups and pay a dollar for the privilege they'd like to have. So again, we are moving away from academics. This is Free Angela Davis. This was in Philadelphia, and they were instructed to simulate Black Power rally to free a communist. It's the communist part, too, that we really need to focus on there. Not who it is, but it's a communist. So, again, we are raising activists. This was an ad that was put out looking for high school students in all these counties that could come out and lead the charge on diversity, equity, and inclusion. Again, we are raising a group of activists. Black Lives Matter, there's Black Lives Matter curriculum in our schools. I have over 800 pages of it. Black Lives Matter, we know that the people that, the ladies that started it have actually admitted that they're trained Marxists, and so they know exactly what they're doing. They're after our children. So, let's see. Okay, a pathway to equitable math. It's in everything, guys. We just rewrote the math standards for Georgia. They looked great, but we brought a guy in that worked at Georgia Tech for 20 years teaching critical thinking, and in 30 minutes he found the equity. Every example they were using came through, well, context, contextual, and real world. So all the examples that would have been used would have been transgenderism, critical race theory. So they were going to take the math again, and they probably still will because we have rogue teachers, right? So we tried to put definitions around those three terms, but it doesn't mean that it won't be done. This is an example from Seattle. Who holds the power in the mathematical classroom? Who gets to say if an answer is right? Can you recognize and name oppressive mathematical practices from your experience? So again, it's really more focused on changing their beliefs. This is just an example of Dismantling Math, a book that's being used. This is another NGO, RAND Corporation. RAND says that if your child's doing better in math than your child, we'll just go in and change the algorithms. You would never know, right? Technology can be good and it can be bad. So what can we do? You can join Truth in Education's team and we can equip you to know what to do in your school district or your school and what to look for. We also are having an education lunch and learn on November the 6th. It will be a four-hour training for anyone that wants to participate. We will teach you how to find the porn in the library and what to look for with everything else. But attend your school board meetings, whatever you can do to get involved. Unite with like-minded people. That's very important. Educate yourself, educate others, and educate your legislators. Know your superintendent. These are all very important things. I know a lot of people go to private school. My children actually did go to private school. But is litigation possible? Yes, it is. And we have attorneys we work with. So you guys, if you have anything, you can reach out to me. But basically, I started thinking about private schools boards. Boards are held accountable, right? Maybe I'm reaching out here, but I was thinking, those board members that agree to be on the boards, they can be held accountable for things. So we need to start looking at that. We have this public school, of course, has school boards, but I'm going to tell you there's not a lot of difference because they're not listening. They're not doing anything. So, yes, we can replace them, but all these of us going to these school board meetings, not much is changing. So Stalin basically said, give me your child for 4 years and in a generation, I'll build a socialist. And that's where we are. Actually, I think we're almost to communism. It seems that way, but we are definitely headed that way. But the great thing about what we have is we have hope, guys. And we need to plant those seeds of hope because we have God. And so we need to continue fighting what we're doing. I think it's important for our children to see us stand up for what's right. We're their example. We need to be out there standing up. And it is going to take you out of your comfort zone because there are people that will come at you. But we have to fight for our country and the next generation of children because This generation will be lost if we don't do something. So we may have, and probably have already lost some of them. But it's very important that we get involved. It also shows our children how much we love them. They're watching us get out there and battle this. And we need to do that. And we need to pray with those people. And God has been so good to allow us to pray with people along the way. We want to be the light of Christ. But there is something called righteous anger, right? And these children are really being attacked physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So never think that a small group of committed people can't change the world. In fact, that's the only thing that ever has. So I want to encourage you guys, again, to get involved, attend our workshop. You can reach out to us if you have any questions. There's also a couple of other things going on. There's some books over here if you want to look through them that you can find. There are 43 states in Georgia that the public schools are exempt from the obscenity law, and that's what's making it so hard for us to get the porn out of the library. So for 4 years, we've been, Lou and all of us have been fighting the comprehensive sex ed and the porn in the libraries. No one got excited. I am grateful for CRT because God pulled the veil back, and now you're seeing it everywhere. You're seeing parents read these pornography books, these scenes out of these books. So through our filtered database, which I would imagine the private schools have this too, it's called EBSCO. They can get into EBSCO and get soft porn, hard porn, torture sex, BDSM, anything they want. So we are having a very difficult time closing that loophole. Every bill we put up, it gets watered down. But we can show you how to find those books and how to approach your school. We're looking for investigative parents that want to help us in their school, just to research and find out what curriculum is being taught, or listen to parents, collect information. And so we'd love to work with you on that too. So again, these books are over here that you can look at. Everything, guys, has gone from everything is beginning to go to, this is Handmaid's Tale. So graphic novels, which is very, this is my friend Dahmer, graphic novel. It's really not good what our kids are seeing and doing. This is one of the books they can get, and we're talking about junior high also coming out. This is the whole year of transitioning. So just to let you know, Children's Hospital has a transgender clinic. I encourage people not to donate to them until they get rid of it. So 6, 7, and 8-year-olds are getting hormones. Then they get puberty-blocking drugs. We do not know yet if they've started a surgeries, but at 13, they cut their breast off, and it is a torturous surgery. It is harmful to their health, but they will be a patient for life, both physically, emotionally, and for the pharmaceutical company. They're experiments, really. Think about it. Statistics show that if a child goes through puberty, 94% of them will know what sex they are, but they're not letting them go through puberty. We are confusing them in our schools with what we're teaching. I'm going to say gender, but gender dysphoria is up 4,000%, and 3,500 of it is girls. And the biggest group that the gay group is after are autistic children, because they don't fit in, especially, right? They're really kind of out there. So they're recruiting them. So our children, it's just, I don't know. I just feel like our children are dying in these schools every day. And so we've got to either pull them, or we've got to get in there and fight for them. But I think as we have to decide what to do, and that's very personal for each one of us, and I know our situations are all different, but this is very serious, and it's not getting better. It's getting, and we actually have furry clubs, guys. Who knows what a furries club is? You do? There are children identifying as animals. There is a group, I know in Forsyth County, in one of the schools, so it tells me it's other schools. A mom was upset because a boy in 7th grade that identifies as a dog, wears ears, licked her daughter. And the teacher said, oh, don't worry about it. We took care of it. Instead of helping that child, again, we are creating the mental illness in these children. they're allowing it to go on. So we have a lot of crazy things going on. And as much as I know about the comprehensive sex ed, my first thought was bestiality. So we need to really be praying, number one, for our teachers, for our students, and for our families. We have had the first child in Georgia taken away from their parents at 13 because they would not agree to a transition, and they put them on Medicaid and they're going through it. So we don't realize as parents what little rights we have when they cross that threshold of that school that you can't even go into right now, right? So you don't even know what's going on. A dad in Forsyth was telling me that his daughter had to miss two of her playoff games because she made the comment about two lesbians in the hallway making out heavily. She just said, like a lot of kids do, I guess, they need to get a room. She had to miss two of her playoffs. So a friend of mine's son was riding the bus. A child asked them something that he disagreed with. And they started just yelling at him all kinds of names. Did not touch that girl at all. But what they did do was call in a behavioral specialist for the little boy without the parents even knowing it. So our counselors in our schools are not true counselors. They're career and college counselors. If your child ever needs counseling, it needs to be outside the school so that that is not documented in their records and that you can interview those counselors and make sure they have a true that they fit what you believe, because a counselor can harm someone as much as help them. So I think that was it for today. There's one dream I have that God's kind of given to me, really 4 years ago. We cannot get this word out fast enough. We can speak to groups all day long, and 90% of parents still don't know. We would like to get a utility van or something and wrap it and be able to travel around Georgia and speak and take interviews from parents. And just seeing that on the road, I don't know what it would look like. That was just a rendering. But I feel like we need to reach people much, much faster. It is not getting out fast enough. And if you have ideas, I would love to hear them, because I really want to educate people quicker. And I don't think we're able to do that just, you know. And I encourage you to share this with other people. And I would be willing to, any of us, to speak if you have a group that you would like for us to speak to. So thank you so much for having me. Thank you, Zach. And
thank you, Rhonda. Rhonda and Lou will be here afterwards. Do you want to stay to just answer any questions? If you do have kids in the in childcare, you need to pick them up quickly. Let me read real quick from, I want to read just six things that Dr. Yusuf writes in his book, Hope for This Present Crisis, about reestablishing the classroom, just some helpful ideas. One, support conscientious, caring public school teachers. Two, get involved and be aware of what children are being taught, part of what we're learning tonight. Encourage your children to be witnesses for Jesus at school. Tune in to what your children are learning at school. If the public school doesn't offer your child a good education, consider a private school or homeschooling. And six, pray for your children before, during, and after school. Prayer is a huge part of what we're called to. Yes.
I sat in on a seminar for 2 days. It was a national group that was talking to headmasters of Christian schools from all over the country. They were teaching, and a lot of these guys had their degree in theology. They were teaching them about CRT, DEI, and everything. So a lot of our Christian schools have that. So you can't just assume because it's a Christian school that it doesn't.
Yeah, absolutely. You have to ask. You have to research. Don't take it for granted, for sure. I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer, and you can be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we do pray for our children. They are the future of our country, but they're the future of our faith. And so, Father, we pray that we would be good stewards of our children. Help us learn and help us fight the battles that we can help them in their faith, help them bring them along and prepare them for the world that they're going to live in. Father, we pray that you would strengthen them, that you would strengthen us in the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.